Amen.
Yes, sir.
Open your Bible, please, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll stand as we read the scripture this morning. Philippians chapter 1. Let me remind you that the human author of this letter that we're going to read from is the Apostle Paul. He's not sitting in an air-conditioned hotel room. He's not on a beach on the Riviera sipping virgin margaritas, having someone fan him. He's in a prison. He's in prison for his testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. And even though he was in a place that he would not choose to be, he accepted it that God was still in control. And even in a place that he would choose not to be, he realized he was there to serve the Lord. And some of you that name the name of Christ, you may be in a place right now that you wished you weren't, feel like you don't deserve to be, and you would choose not to be. Don't waste the time. You're there. God allowed it for whatever reason. I don't know. But you're there to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And this church is one of Paul's favorite churches. In fact, it brings a smile to his face every time he thinks about them. And it makes him want to pray for them. He loves this church. The theme of the book is joy. We find in chapter 1, there's joy even in suffering. There's joy in chapter 2 in serving. In chapter 3, there's joy in faith. In chapter 4, there's joy in giving. And I want to focus our attention just on a few verses, and then I'm going to do my best to be used of the Lord to stir up the gift that's in you. I'm not going to teach you anything you don't know and certainly haven't heard preached. But my prayer is today God would use me just to stir it up, that we'd leave refreshed and revived. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only, circle the word only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Could I pause there for a moment? That is a sermon in and of itself. That word conversation means the way you live life, the way you drive your car, the way you shop, the way you work on the job, the way you attend school and do your studies, the way you respond to your mom and dad, the way you take care of your husband or your wife. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Otherwise, if you claim to be saved, live like it. That would take care of a whole lot of marriage problems. You don't have to have a sermon on how to be happy though married. Just be a good Christian. That'd take care of it. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I want to draw your attention to five words in verse 27, striving together for the faith. And today I'm going to teach and preach. You'll know the difference. When I teach, I'll talk to you. When I preach, I'll yell at you. But I want to teach and preach a little bit today what it is to strive together for the faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to each of us today. We know we're going to hear something from the Word of God, but we want to hear from the Spirit of God using His sword to change us, to shape us to be like Jesus Christ. And Father, I'd like to think everyone here is saved, but should there be a soul here today without confidence of their eternal destiny? They're just one heartbeat from a devil's hell. I pray that even now you would capture their attention and open their eyes to where they could clearly see and understand the gospel and be saved today. But certainly before it's eternally too late. But for the redeemed, the blood-washed band, those that have been born again, I pray that you would revive us and refresh us, and we would leave saying, it was so good to be in the house of the Lord today. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This church is not the result or the responsibility of one man or one family or even one generation. There have been a lot of believers over the centuries that have brought the gospel to the next generation, sent missionaries, took it themselves. And now you have a body here, the body of Christ, that is to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of your existence. And to do that, we must of our own volition unite together and strive together for the faith. Now, a lot of Baptists are really good at striving with each other. That's not what he's saying. He wants you to strive together for the faith. So what does that look like? I'm going to give you four thoughts, and I'll probably run out of time this morning, so I'll save the best two for tonight. And you're saying, but I'm here now. Why don't we start with the best? Because I would like to encourage you to come back tonight, because some of you already have plans to miss church tonight. And quite frankly, if you stay home to watch your TV tonight, I pray it blows up. You say, well, what kind of an attitude is that from a preacher? Well, it's not any worse than your stinking attitude to make plans to miss church tonight. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We have good services on Sunday night. My dad would always say, why are Sunday night services so good? I was young and dumb, didn't know you shouldn't say everything that you think. And I just told him, I said, well, that's because Judas hung himself and Thomas stayed home. Hallelujah. And Jesus showed up. So we're going to have church tonight. And I trust you'll be here tonight. I want to give you four words from the scriptures that describe and define what it is to strive together for the faith. And I'm stalling a little bit because I know what the first point is. I've traveled all over America. I pastored 43 years in Chicagoland. I love that church. I love those people. They know me. They can overlook some of the stupid things I say. But now I'm a guest nearly every week in somebody's church. They don't know me, and I say some really strange things from time to time. I don't mean to be offensive. I don't mean to be unkind. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm here to be a blessing, to point you to Jesus. But sometimes words that I use have different meanings in different geographical locations. And they take offense. And if I were a pastor, I would love on you and all that. But I'm not a pastor anymore, and I'm an evangelist. So I don't give a flip if you get your feelings hurt. Get over it, would you? Now that brings me to my first point, the first word. But I'm still reluctant to use it. So I want to come back. But here's the first word. What is it to strive together for the faith? It's work. Work. I know it's a four-letter word, and some think that word is cussing and swearing in the church of the living God. But I want to remind you that God wants every member of this church of their own volition to make time and strive together, work together for the faith. You say, but I'm saved by grace. Our works are like filthy rags. Hey, listen, when you get saved, you didn't work your way to heaven. You didn't work your way to get saved. There's only one person that could do that. It's Jesus Christ. That's not what the Baptist church says. It's what any church says if they know the Word of God, regardless of the title of their church. If they're being honest to God and honest to the Word of God, they're going to tell you Jesus is the only way. He's the Savior of the world. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only way. And if you're here today and you're one heartbeat from hell, I wouldn't hurt your feelings for all the money in the world. In fact, if anything, I'd go overboard to be kind to you. I'd wait till you get saved, then I'd be mean to you. But no, I want to encourage you today. Maybe that's too direct, too quickly for this audience, but if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're playing Russian roulette with your soul. You don't have a guarantee of another day. You might live another 40, 50 years. You don't know that. And today, if God speaks to your heart, you ought to receive Him as your Lord and Savior today. You'll never have all your questions answered, but you should have many of them answered today. You're a sinner. And sinners don't go to heaven. If they die in their sin, they go to hell. So says the Word of God. But Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He took your sin, my sin, the sins of the world, and He died on the cross to pay the penalty, the debt for sin, so that He could offer you an escape from hell, so that He could offer you an abundant life, so that He could offer you a relationship with the Creator God. But He's not a bully, and He's not going to force His way upon you. He's going to work in your heart and draw you to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but He will not force you to trust Him. That's on you. And if you die and go to hell, you're not going to point your finger at God. You're going to realize and you're going to do just what the Scripture says. Every knee shall bow, both in heaven and hell. Every knee shall bow. He's Lord. Now, but when God saves you, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, then verse 10, we're His workmanship. And we got saved for good works. You know as well as I do, this generation live as if they are entitled to any good thing they desire. And they expect their parents or their family or the government or even a church or friends to give it to them. And if nobody gives it to them, they think they have the right to take it from whomever they choose. You know I speak the truth. And our world's governments have produced the most self-centered, lazy, bored, violent, disrespectful, pleasure-seeking generation in history since Noah. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Yep. I want to tell you today, God wants His kids to work. Teach your kids to work. I've had mommies, please forgive me, moms. I've had mothers tell me to my face, I don't want to make my child an adult so fast. They're going to be an adult their whole life. I want them to enjoy being a kid. And I'm thinking, you moron. You've got them for 18 years. You're going to let them play till they're 18 years old and then send them out? You just want them to stay in your house until they're 50 years old and call you mommy their whole life. That's, come on. You got them for 18 years. You better teach them to work. Because I know adults today that know how to work. There's no problem for a guy in this room to know how to play. We boys are boys. If we're 72 years old, there's still that idiotic boy in there. You know it. What you need to do is train that young person to be an adult so they can make it in life, and most importantly, so they can bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when God saves us, He saves us unto good works. I tell young people, you want to get ahead in life? Work! You'll have so little competition. Today we live in a generation they want to hand out awards for everything. And baseball today, my word, I can't handle this generation. They all get ribbons and trophies just for putting on a uniform. In some leagues, they don't even call balls and strikes. And every game ends in a tie. Shoot me now. We just want our kids to have fun. Winning is fun. Losing is life. You got to learn how to live with that. My word. Even a mosquito doesn't get a pat on the back until he does something. I'm just saying, folks, we have too many lazy saints today. It's work. Come on, let's be honest. That's why some of you don't read your Bible. It's work. Well, I'm not a very good reader. I'm not either. But, you know, I better learn to read, especially if I'm a preacher. If not, I thank God for the 21st century. We got it on our phones. I can listen to the Bible being read to me. Hallelujah. But I'm thankful I can read. But if you're a believer today, if there's a new nature you have, you just want to hear from God. Don't know why, you just want to hear from your new father. And if you don't want to hear from him, I'd question if I was saved. It's reading the book. It's work. Memorizing the Bible is work. And I've heard way too many old people in our churches say, well, memorizing the Bible, that's for young people. We can't do that at this age. Liar, liar, pants on fire. The Bible says I'm going to hide God's word in my heart so that I don't sin against him. And trust me, just because you're old and got your Medicare card and Social Security card doesn't mean you've stopped sinning. I was hoping that. I thought when I got my card, oh my word, hallelujah, the devil won't bother me anymore. I mean, what can old people do? They can barely move. And here I am. I've got both those cards. And you know, the devil is just as active today as he ever was. And I'm thinking, leave me alone, hallelujah. The only way I can defeat him is with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Hide it in my heart. Memorize it. Meditate upon it. Speak it out. You know what it is? That this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But, conjunction of contrast, thou shalt meditate. Meditate. What does meditate mean? It means to mumble. You know, guy cuts you off on the highway, you moron, you idiot, I hope you get a flat tire. Now you don't say that, but we do in Chicago, man. That's called meditating. I'm mumbling. I'm mumbling out what's on my heart. And God says you need to meditate. You need to mumble out His word. Well, you need to hide it in your heart first, but don't keep it contained in there. Talk it out. Speak it out. When something occurs in your life, quote the scripture. Meditate on the scripture. Speak it out. Talk about it. Why? You'll enjoy good success. The Bible says it's work to memorize. Too many old people, I've been in churches, you wouldn't know, but I have a slight streak of sarcasm in me every now and then. It just kind of comes out, and I don't mean for it to, but it does. But old people especially, well, we just don't memorize the Bible anymore. I know so much Bible, I don't need to memorize any more Bible. Besides, I can't remember it after I... Well, good, you can memorize the same verse every week because you're going to forget it. You can memorize the Bible if you want to. You know why you don't? You don't want to. Just be honest. People do what they want to do. Jesus. I don't know if you folks overheard me speaking to those folks over there, but I mentioned a word. Now, I know it's been about 30 seconds ago now. It's a proper pronoun. It's a name, someone very familiar. And I don't know if you remember all the way back 45 seconds ago. But if you remember the word, maybe you weren't listening and you didn't hear it, but if you heard it and you still remember it now, a whole minute ago, would you say out loud that word I just said?
Jesus!
Wept. Now, folks, I don't know if you heard. A few seconds ago, I got them to repeat the word that I shared with you. And then I said another word to them. And I don't know if you heard it. And it's been quite a while ago now. But if you heard that word, not the word that I said to you, but the word I said to them, it was a verb, an action word, predicate. If you remember that word and heard it, could you say it together for me?
Wept.
Now, you folks that aren't either cold or hot, sort of lukewarm in the middle somewhere, if you were paying attention, I said a word to these folks. It was a proper pronoun. And then I said another word to these folks over here. It was a verb, action word. If you heard them, could you put the words together in the same order that I gave them, sort of forming a sentence? If you could do that for me, would you do that right now? Just say,
Jesus wept.
Wow. You memorized a verse in Scripture. Wow. Let's hear it for the middle crowd. Yeah. Everybody can memorize Scripture. You say, you're mocking us. I am. If you want to do a big boy step, go to a verse that has three words. If you want to show your great intellect, go with one that has 12 words. That's just three words four times. You can memorize Scripture if you want to. But some excuse themselves regardless of age because it's work. It's work going to church. Back in the younger years, we had five children, all girls, all long hair, all the rest. I mean, there's a lot of work involved to get beautiful. I'm telling you. I mean, even me. I mean, this doesn't just happen. I mean, it takes some effort to look this good. And I'm telling you, there's work. And now that I'm old, it's just as much work now as it was when I was a kid, having all the young little ones to get ready and all that stuff. I mean, it's a lot of work. I mean, for us old people, it's work just getting out of bed. Hallelujah. It's work to sing. I mean, you got to belt it out. You got to learn the words. You got to hear the sound. Well, I don't sing very well. Learn to. Just start singing. You can make a joyful noise. You'll know it's joyful because we'll be laughing. It's work. I'm just saying. It's work to serve the Lord. It's work to witness. I'm saddened today because so many churches say this. Our churches. Fundamental, independent, narrow-minded, King James only, red letter edition, no fun, Baptist churches. The elite.
It's harder to win souls today than it was back in your day.
Could I be kind? It's never been easy. Anytime you tack the gates of hell, it's war. It's never been easy. But there was a generation where people carved time out of their weekly schedule and went out. And they went into the highways and byways. And they sowed the seed. and they compelled people to come to the house of God. Not because it was popular, not because it was acceptable, not because it was easy, but because their Lord and their God said, go ye. And it's work. It's work just to hear the special music. I appreciate the great pianists, and quite frankly, I don't know that your church deserves such a great pianist, but she's good. And that adds life, but that doesn't just happen. There's work to that. The choir that sang, they have to rehearse. There's work in that. People that teach Sunday school and preach sermons, I've had people come up to me and say, oh, it's just so easy for you to put a sermon together. You know, when you're a pastor, you just sort of smile. Yeah. Well, you know, thank you. Praise the Lord. I'm not a pastor anymore. I don't care anymore. People say stupid stuff. They ought to hear stupid answers. Oh, it's so easy for you. You're a moron. That it's work. It takes 8, 12 hours of time to prepare a decent biblical message to prepare to preach for your people. It's work to give to missions. It's work to have a nice, clean building. Hallelujah. I'm just saying, God wants every member of this church to be involved in the work. And too many church members say, well, they don't need me. Don't say that. They're not going to beg you. Amen. You're the one that ought to be going to your pastor. Preacher, I don't know what you need. Sign me up. I'm not very good at much, but I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Why? Because every member of the church is commanded to strive together, to work together for the faith. Now, let me give you the flip side of that. People, well, it's hard work. We have revival services, we have missions conferences, and we'd always tell our people, you're going to be exhausted by the end of the week, but that's okay. You go to a ball game, and you stay up late, you go the next morning to work, you're beat. And it wasn't even worth 10 seconds of eternity. But when you work for the Lord, you might be exhausted physically, but your spirit's going to be alive. It's a good work. So let me give you the second thought of striving together. It's work, but it's also wonderful. Probably not your church. I haven't been here long enough to get a feel or an understanding of where the church is spiritually. But so many of our churches and United States Christians are bored. They're depressed. They're frustrated in church. They're not going to say that publicly. But that's why they're looking for something else. They waste time with television. They waste time in the things of the world and electronic games and things that won't mean anything in eternity. And they're not serving God. And you're forgetting that when we encourage people to work for the Lord, you're going to find out it's wonderful. I've never met your pastor that I recall until last night. We go to BJ's, great place to eat. And you need a bazooka if you go there. Those things are awesome. And from the moment I met him, he started sharing what God's been doing in his life, in the different ministries, and now in the church that he is serving God, which is with you, dear people. And it was so refreshing to hear a young man to experience the power of God and the miracles of God that so many never get. They're just serving God in the energy of the flesh, doing it with their spare time and pocket change. And they wonder why Christianity is such a drag and almost an interruption to our life. I want to tell you, if you strive together for the faith, you're going to find it's work, but it's wonderful. What does wonderful mean? It's full of wonder. It's admirable. It's splendid. It's capable to excite. And today, so many Christians, they don't even enjoy serving God. A few years ago, I could tell you hundreds of stories like your pastor. A few years ago, Lori and I had the unique experience to go on a Disney cruise. We took an older preacher, imagine that, older than us, 10 years older than us. And we went on a Disney cruise, and it was on a Saturday when we boarded the ship. And of course, we're preachers, you know, and I said, well, you know, they might have a church service tomorrow. And if they do, we probably ought to attend. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It won't be a Baptist. It's not going to be our kind of church. But we'll go, and maybe we will be a blessing to them because we're so wonderful and we're the right kind of Christian to be. So if it's ecumenical, we'll go, and hopefully they'll see the truth and light through us. And so I was being a little sarcastic, but I just wanted to throw that out there to them. And of course, they said, sure, yeah, we'll go to church if they have church. And when we said that, we weren't expecting Disney Cruise Line. I don't know if you know this, but Disney is really not a friend of the church. And so we weren't expecting a church service. Well, we get the sheet, the menu, the church bulletin per se, only it's the ship. And they give you the listing of all the activities the next day. And sure enough, Sunday morning, they have a chapel service. So we say, okay, we're going to go. We go up there to the 13th deck, and surprisingly, there was about 20 people in the room. And there was a guy from Jamaica, Jamaicamon. I had never heard his name, so I just called him Jamaicamon. And he started leading in music. And I want to tell you, for 20 people, they were singing with zeal. I mean, it was spirited. And yes, they had a lot of the newer modern choruses, or of course, it's been 10 years ago now, but for us, you know, we didn't know a lot of the new choruses. But man, the audience, the people, they were singing as unto the Lord, and we were trying our best to learn the new choruses and singing to the Lord and praising to the Lord, and we were actually enjoying it a little bit, and all of a sudden, Jamaicamon stopped, and he said, you know, I know praising God is so important in our worship. We ought to be praising God. They're praising God right now. And some people, they might question the songs, but, you know, around the throne, they're singing seven words. And one of, or yeah, seven words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That's pretty, it's just a praise chorus up there, and they're praising God. And understand we should praise Him. But the Bible says that music isn't just for praising. Music is to teach and to admonish one another. And so that's why I, Jamaicamon, I love hearing the hymns, because they teach and they admonish us to live godly lives. They explain salvation in song. And so if y'all don't mind, I'd like to sing some of the old hymns. And I thought, I love Jamaicamon. We're singing hymns on Disney Cruise Line. And man, I mean, the volume went up because us old people, we knew those songs. And we started singing those songs, and the young people knew them from being brought up in church. And I mean, there was a great spirit in there. And you know, and after we sang a while, most church services are the same. And you know, after you sing a while, you expect somebody to preach the word. And I'm looking around the room and looking for a preacher who's going to preach. And I'm looking around and nobody has a tie on, and I'm thinking, oh my, well, that throws that out the window. And so I start looking at faces. I'm looking for that face that's somewhere between depression and resignation. See if there's a preacher in the room. And all of a sudden, Jamaicamon, he sets down his hymnal and he says, well, when they, in our staff meeting, talked about having a chapel service, we don't have a full-time chaplain on board. And so they were wondering who would conduct the chapel service. And so I just volunteered. Now, I've never been to Bible college. I've never been to seminary. So I'm just the meat cutter down on the third deck. And so, and this is up on the 13th deck. So I thought, wow, I get to be in sunlight, and I'll volunteer to be the chaplain. And he said, so, you know, I've never been trained to preach, but I'm gonna do the best I can to preach. And I know in a room like this, we're probably going to have multiple versions of the Bible in the room. And so I just want you to know that I'm going to be reading out of the King James Version of the Bible. I love Jamaicamon. He said, I figure if a meat cutter down the third deck can understand it, Anybody could be able to understand it. He said, so I'm just going to preach. And I want to tell you, folks, he preached. He preached. He preached Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ resurrected, Christ returning. I want to tell you, we had church. I mean, there was hands being lifted. There was amens. And the four of us, expert Christians, were like, wow. I didn't know we could have church without one of us preaching. But I mean to tell you, it was awesome. So after the service, we're in shock. And Lori and the other preacher's wife, they're all giddy, you know how girls get. And they just want to go and tell the preacher how much we enjoyed church. I said, well, just give them the, you know. I want to get to the buffet, pal. That's why I'm here. Paul said, I buffet my body, so I'm going to buffet my body. And so they want to wait in line. There's a long line. I'm bored, so I sit down. I'm sitting there in a chair, and while I'm sitting there, God just sort of taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, Bruce, you heard they're having service tonight for the crew members. And why don't you volunteer to preach for them? I said, are you talking to me? God said, yeah, you. You're the only Bruce in the room. Yeah, but God, you know me. When's the last time I've ever been up to 11:15? I can't make it past 10. And the service at 11:15, how am I going to step? Well, that's all right, I'll help you. But God, he doesn't know me. That's all right, I'll introduce you. But God, Super Bowl is on tonight. Seriously? Oh, okay, it'll be over. I'm on vacation. God said, would you like me to go on vacation? All of a sudden, I could see an iceberg coming out of the Caribbean. No, I'll go. So I get in line, and I go up to Jamaica Mon. I said, hey, Jamaica Mon, my name is Bruce Hummer. I'm from the south side of Chicago, and if you'd like to have a guest speaker tonight, I'd be glad to preach for you. And he looked at me like I'd look at you if you volunteered to preach for me. It ain't going to happen. And I said, hey, listen, I don't even know that I can stay awake that late. Quite frankly, I don't even know if I want to stay awake that late. I'm just trying to clear my conscience with God. God pressed upon my heart to come and tell you. And if you'd like me to preach tonight, you have my stateroom number. Just send me a message. I'll do my best. He turns around and he says, all right, we have a guest speaker tonight. Bruce Humbert's going to be preaching tonight at 11:15. Let's try to get a good crowd. And I'm thinking, oh, no, now I got to stay up to 11:15. So while I'm preparing, I'm thinking, shoot, if I got to stay up that late, I'm going to preach. I'm not going to give a little devotion at it. I'm going to preach. And so 11:15, I go up there. And I have somewhat of a halfway bad attitude because, you know, Sunday night crowds are usually less than Sunday morning crowds. I hope that's not true of this church, but the most churches, you know, you got all the Sunday morning glories that come in and make an appearance and then they go do their whatever they do. But so I'm expecting, well, if we have 20 Sunday morning, we'll probably have 10 Sunday night. I walk in the room, we have 30. Now 30 itself doesn't impress you, but that's 50% of what we had Sunday morning. Don't you know if you had 50% of this crowd more tonight, there'd be a buzz in the room. And there was in that room. They were like, wow. They couldn't believe it. They were excited. We started singing. And then I preached and I preached. And we had 10 trust Christ as Savior. That's 3 out of 10. That's a pretty good number of people getting saved. And when you have a third of the audience getting saved, again, the energy in the room and the joy of the Lord, he that goeth forth and weepeth and bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is rejoicing in the room. They are pumped. Jamaica Mon, I thought he was going to lose it. He was so happy, and he said, "Wow, this is amazing. Brother Hummer, can you come back Thursday night? We have a chapel Thursday night, 11:15. Oh, Jamaica Mon, I know you're laughing when I say it, but I really can't stay up this late. All right, Brother Hummer's coming back Thursday night. Let's have more in Thursday night." And don't you know, during the week, I had people coming up to me all week. "Pastor, is there anything I can bring you? Pastor, is there anything I can bring you?" Well, after I said no twice, I thought, this is stupid. I said, "You know those Mickey bars? They're like Dove bars in the shape of Mickey Mouse's head. Oh, my." I said, "You know, those Mickey bars are really good." Man, I gained a lot of weight that week. Hallelujah. But the cool thing was, they'd come up and say, "Pastor Hummer, we got visitor coming Thursday night. Brother Hummer, we got visitors coming. These kids are from all over the world. We got visitors." Thursday night, they had 40 in the room. We couldn't believe it. It was almost chucked full. And I got up, and of course, the energy, they're so happy and thankful. I said, "Folks, I'm going back to Chicago. I'm going to resign my church, raise support to be a missionary on Disney Cruise Line. Hallelujah. We're going to win the crew. We're going to win Mickey to Jesus. Hallelujah." Now, that's a silly, silly testimony. But that wasn't even on my bucket list. I tell me, even my preacher friends, "I preached on Disney Cruise Line." "Nah, you didn't preach on Disney." "Yeah, I did. And had 10 saved." "Yeah, I did." That wasn't even on my bucket list. You know, the book, good book says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into," what? "The heart, the mind, the things which God hath prepared for them." And we often apply that verse to heaven. It's applicable to heaven, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what he has in store for you in this life as you strive together for the faith unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And if you're bored today, if you're at a point of frustration in your Christian life, saying, I don't even know if this is worth it. I've been serving the Lord this amount of time, or I've been doing this, and it just doesn't seem to be worth it. Can I challenge you today? Find another work in the church to do. Get involved in all the work that you can do. Cut out some of the time that we waste in the entertainment of the world. I can't exaggerate to you the importance of God's Word. You are not going to grow in faith until you get in this book. Faith is the only way we can please God. And people that grow in faith are people that are in the book. Can't exaggerate it. You'd be amazed at how many Christians spend more time watching TV than they do reading the Bible. Not this church, I'm sure, but all the others. You say, "Come on, preacher, get up in the 21st century. Come on, Christian. What do you want, the power of God, or do you want to try to serve God in the energy of the flesh? Good luck with that. You're going to become weary in well-doing. God said, be not. That wasn't a suggestion. Be not weary. And if you're weary and well-doing, that ought to send out warning signs. You're trying to serve God in the energy of the flesh. It's because you love God. You want to. But you're doing it in the energy of the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. And we only get that by being in God's Word and on our knees crying out for His power. Years ago, I asked our church, I said, "How many in here would like to see the devil get beat, defeated in your life? How many would like to see God kick the devil and take him out with your physical eyes? How many would like to see that?" I'm telling you, most of the adults raised their hand. I said, "Okay, I got a plan. We can do it. The Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So why do I always fail? Because I'm giving more time to the God of this world than the God of this Word. I'm just going to give them equal time. I should give God more. But I'm trying to give an object lesson to my South Side of Chicago crowd, which is a different crowd. I said, so I'm going to challenge you to read your Bible as much as you watch TV this year. Do you know 99% of our adult population signed up? You always got 1% that don't raise their hand for anything. But 99% did. And don't you know, it was a year of revival. I'm not exaggerating. Not a week of revival. A year of revival. You know why? God was kicking the devil out of their life. They got in the Word. It was fun for me as a preacher. I felt like I was back in Bible college listening to the young theologians argue over doctrine and what they read in Scripture. It was awesome. Church members meeting each other and talking about what our Sunday school class, they were so pumped to get in the Word. They wanted to meet 30 minutes early. We started Sunday school at 8:30. And then started again at 9, but most of the class wanted to come early so we could spend more time in the Word of God. That just doesn't happen. But that's because they got in the book. Amen. I remember it was right about this time of the year, 1st of March, 8 men. I just finished teaching Sunday school. I'm going to go downstairs to preach. And 8 men walking shoulder to shoulder, walking toward me. And I look, no one's behind me. They're coming to see me. And they come up and they sort of make a half circle around me. And the spokesman says, preacher, we got a question. I figured that. We want to know if we can bank hours. Bank hours? What do you mean bank hours? Well, you know, like if I read my Bible for an hour and I don't watch any TV, can I bank that hour? Men don't ask questions unless there's a reason. I said, okay, come on. I got to get downstairs to preach. What do you really want to know? Preacher, another week or two starts March Madness. And I'm going to be watching a lot of basketball. And the thought of watching 4 or 5 hours of basketball and then reading 4 or 5 hours of my Bible, it's killing me. I don't think I could do this. I said, well, you made the deal with God. You can talk to him about it. Just give God equal time. I want to tell you, at the end of the year, a lot of our people to this day still don't have TV. I do, but some of them don't. But the vast majority of them still read their Bible more than they watch TV. That will bring revival to your life, to your home, to your church. But it's work. But it's wonderful. Now, I'm going to pause there, and I'm going to challenge the church today to respond to what the Spirit has to say. Maybe it's in the area of reading your Bible. Maybe it's in memorizing the Scriptures. Don't excuse it's work, but it's good work. Maybe it's in witnessing. There are people in here, likely, maybe not this church, hope not this church, but there's likely people in here that say they're followers of Jesus Christ and they've never won a soul to Christ. How can you think that way? Did not Jesus say, follow me? And if you follow me, I will make you fisher of men. So let's cut to the chase. If we're not fishing, we're not following. Some of you haven't ministered to people in the church in decades. You want people to minister to you. And quite frankly, it's difficult sometimes to minister to people. Not everybody is as likable as I am. There are difficult people out there. Yet we're to minister to one another. Some of you haven't done any work around the church house. Haven't had an hour of prayer in months. I'm challenging a good church. You're not novices. You have a wonderful testimony. But I've also learned that good churches can start coasting and resting on the past victories and the glory days, forgetting God still wants us to strive together for the faith now. If America goes to hell, you can't blame Washington, D.C. You can only blame the Church of the Living God. And I would have challenged this good church, what does God want you to do? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always what? You know what that word means? Do more. Preacher, I can't do more. You could if you did less of something else. We only have 24 hours in a day. I get it. But you might be surprised how much time and energy we spend to satisfy the flesh. And God wants His church to strive together for the faith. I hope and pray God has spoken to your heart today, that you'll respond to Him and answer this question. What does God want me to do? What more can I do for God? If you ask that, He'll tell you.